How many of you can do that? How many of you would like to do something like that? Maybe when I was 20. Yeah, that's the easy part. The hard part is hitting the ground again and not going. I'm starting it a little bit different this morning, so bear with me. Day started like any other. By the end of the day, I would look back and realize I had received one of the greatest gifts of my life. I received a little box, a little blue box that opened my eyes to the power and beauty of reckless love. It was early in the morning before others were awake in our home. I was having some quiet time with God on the couch in the living room. I heard a stirring and looked up to see my son quietly trying to sneak past me. Josh, our then five-year-old, was headed to our bedroom. I found it curious that he was up this early and wondered if he'd remembered it was my birthday. I listened, trying to figure out what he might be up to. I realized he had snuck into my closet. I knew there was a box filled with cards and tucked in the corner, but I didn't know if Josh was aware of this. I was surprised when Josh appeared several minutes later with a card in one hand and a little unwrapped blue box in the other. It wasn't just any box. It was his favorite school box. He walked over to the couch where I was reading, quietly handed me the card and box, and he said, "Happy birthday, Mom." I was amazed and deeply touched by this kind act of my little boy. Even if there had been nothing in the box, the very thoughtfulness of his actions had already brought tears to my mother's heart. I looked at his little face and said, "Oh, Josh, thank you so much." As I opened the card, which I still have, how many of you have cards? I got to find out where I'm at. Oh, there it is. I had to smile. Instead of addressing it to Mom, he had written it to say, "Wow." He was still working on getting his W's and M's figured out. And it was quite early in the morning. He signed the card, "Love You." As I thanked Josh, he just smiled. I held the little box, the gift box on my lap. It was covered with pictures of racing cars and classic cars. Josh sat quietly as I opened the gift box and looked at the contents. To my surprise, there were four items in this special school box, and looked at the contents. To my surprise, there were four, oh, wait. As I looked at them, I realized that each of them reflected Josh's love for me. I took each little gift out of the box and held it in my hand. I was overwhelmed by a deep sense that this was a special moment between a mother and her son. The first item was his favorite little matchbox car. I turned to Josh, thanking him for such a sacrificial gift. I told him that I knew this was his favorite car. He just nodded. The second gift was a quarter. I realized this was all the money he had accessible to him at the time. "Josh, how special that you would give me all the money in your room." The third gift was a handheld toy that he always took with him wherever we traveled in our car. It was a little pinball game. How many of you remember those? With the little BBs inside. This was before video games, cell phones, or electronic gadgets were used to entertain kids while traveling, and every other time. He loved this little toy. I sat there and thought to myself, wow, could this gift get any better? His favorite school box, all the money he had to give, his favorite matchbox car, and his special travel toy. You can imagine the heart of a mother receiving such a loving and sacrificial gift. As I looked back into the box, retrieved my last item, the significance of this gift was not as obvious to me. I picked up the item and held it in the air so both Josh and I could see it. It was a set of play handcuffs. I knew there had to be significance to this gift, but was unable to come up with it as I had with the previous three. I was a second grade school teacher, so I used my teaching skills to unravel this mystery. Kindly, I asked him, "Josh, what were you thinking of when you put this in my special box?" He said quietly, "Well, I was thinking since today is your birthday, maybe you could put one handcuff on your arm and I could put the other one on my arm and we could spend the whole day together." Tears welled up in my eyes. "Oh, Josh, thank you so much. I'd love to spend the day with you." And we did. sacrificial, reckless love. How many of you ever received gifts like that? You remember those things. You remember them forever. Today we're looking at reckless love. Remember, reckless love. Remember from the first week? Because this is the third week. The first week, prayer. Remember, responsible recklessness. Prayer, perspective, patience. Prayer, perspective, and patience in recklessness. That guides our recklessness. But recklessness means just abandoning the inhibitions. Nothing inhibits us from being and showing. We're talking about love today. Reckless love. What's the greatest call of recklessness? We're called to love God with everything we have and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. Greatest call to recklessness is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 28 to 31, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, and asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Ever got questions with that tone? Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Just kind of a side note, when I was in Israel, I bought a ring. And that comes from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And that's what's written in Hebrew on my ring. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. In another one of the books, one of the Gospels, it says that all the law and the gospel hang on those two things. See, because if you don't love God, you don't love your neighbor. Anything that violates those two things is sin. Wow. Scripture tells us that. It tells us that. Love God and love your neighbor. And it's sin. That's how you determine if it's sin or not. Is if it's loving God and if it's loving your neighbor. If it violates those two things, you better get on your knees. Reckless love. We're talking about loving God and loving man. So what does it look like to love God on a daily basis? Do you know what it would be like for me if I just loved my wife like once a week or every other day? You see, we try to get away with that with God. We think that coming to church on a Sunday morning, that's reckless love. We're loving God. No, you're just fulfilling a commitment is all you're doing. You're just fulfilling some form of something that you feel in your heart that you have, this is what it is to love God. That's not what loving God is. Loving God on a daily basis is abandoning everything that you are and everything that you have for Him. You abandon it and you don't look, you don't worry yourself. You don't concern yourself about you. You concern yourself with how does it affect God? How does it please God? How does it make God feel? It don't matter what you feel. You're not your own. You are not autonomous. As much as you want to believe you're autonomous, you are not. You belong to God. You are God's slave. But you are also an heir. And with being an heir comes responsibility. Being an heir means you're being about the Father's business. You're not about your business. You're about his business. So what are the risks? Well, the risks of not loving God are fairly obvious. But there's risk for loving God too. And Jesus tells us in the gospel that we are to count the cost. Why? We count the cost because we don't want to end up starting a tower or starting something that we're not going to be able to finish and thereby being a bad reflection on Christ. You know, I don't know what it is about this series, but you folks have been so quiet the last 3 weeks, it's just like unnerving. Yeah, it's still unnerving. There's risks involved. There's risks involved in loving Jesus recklessly. There's risk. You know, what are the risks, Pastor? Well, you know, you could be disowned by your family. Your family could say, don't ever come around here again. I don't want to hear what you got to say. And the scripture says that in everything give thanks. Your family could reject you. Your friends could reject you. And that's a pretty likely scenario there, depending on where you're at. You could end up friendless. But not really. Because Jesus said that he would be my friend. He would be my friend. You know, I've been praying this last week that God, show me what it means to be your friend. What does it truly mean to be God's friend? Not just coming and praying and just go, you know, like for me, I back and forth in here. We're going to have to replace this carpet, by the way, pretty soon because I'm wearing a path along here. You don't believe me, you can come look. You can see that there's starting to be wear marks up here. And I don't know if it's from me turning around like this or I don't know. Yeah. But it's not just reading, it's just not going through a list of things in your mind and that you have that you want God to take care of. And I'm realizing that and I'm trying to change because I do that a lot. It's like I go on and go on and I hardly take a breath. And God knows my heart and he knows and he hears me. But that, how is that being a friend? Well, see, when you're sitting with a friend and you're talking with a friend, you don't just go on and on and on and on and on. Because if you did with that friend, you wouldn't have that friend for very long. Well, all they talk about is themselves. All they talk about, they never give me a chance. Well, I don't want to talk. I don't want to be with somebody like that. But the good thing about it is Jesus isn't like that. But he is a good friend to us. We need to be a good friend to him. We got to be a good friend to him. So I've been praying, God, show me what it is to be a friend. What does it mean? What does it mean? The greatest call to recklessness is loving God and loving neighbors. Loving your neighbor. When it comes to God and the recklessness, loving God, see, it's God who initiates the reckless relationships. You didn't initiate this relationship. You didn't. And as much as was in you, you weren't looking for God for nothing. If anything, you were looking to go the other way and to get away. The only problem with running from God is when you get where you're going, there you are. See, you're getting it. You're getting it because I could hear, it's like, On here, you laugh, you laugh, you laugh. Yeah, it's like it slowly worked its way back and you got that. My duck is calling. God initiated the relationship. I know for me, when I was a kid, I was running from God. I ran. And I ran some more. And then even when I gave my life to Christ, I ran. See, because I knew what God was calling me to do. But see, I hadn't grown up in a home, but I'd been in a pastor's home for quite a while, and so I knew how God's people were. And I thought, if they're going to treat my dad like that, why would I volunteer to let them treat me like that? I won't. See, God initiated the relationship. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, and I'm reading from the Amplified, while we were still helpless, powerless to provide for our salvation, at the right time Christ died as a substitute for the ungodly. Now it's an extraordinary thing for one to willingly give his life, even for an upright man. Though perhaps for a good one, one who is noble and selfless and worthy, someone might even dare to die. But God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He initiated the relationship. He initiated the process. You might die for somebody that you think is, you know, yeah, they're a good person. I get so tired of hearing that. They're a good person. They were a good person. But they found somebody murdered down the street that they're attributing to that person. But they were a good person. They were quiet. I never would have thought that of them. Well, that just tells you right there, the people are not inherently good. It's an illusion. But even though we were in that state, Christ hung on a cross for you and for me to restore our relationship with God the Father. And he did it willingly. Tell me, that's not reckless. He takes the first chance. He's always the initiator. Always the initiator. It's never you. I believe there's a scripture that says it's the Spirit in us that both works both to will and to do. It's not you that ever decides to do anything towards God. It's the Spirit moving in you to move you toward, to give you the will, to give you the desire to go after God. It's God's initiation. God who starts it. Reckless faith. Reckless love. I don't care what it is. I don't care the results. I don't care what's going to happen. It's just, I'm going to love God and I'm going to love you like God loved you. And it doesn't matter. And if you reject it, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. The starting point of reckless faith is not our good works or religious activity. It's not your works. It's not your activity. How many of you know you can be far away from God and be a Christian and be working for God? And you could be so far out in left field, you don't even know you're there. But I'm doing God's work. That's all you're doing. And by the way, who told you to do that? Who told you to do that? But everybody's doing it. Don't care if everybody's doing it. If everybody jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge? How many of you ever heard that when you were growing up? Unless God tells you to do it by his Holy Spirit and through his word, and you're just doing it, that's all you're doing is just doing it. You've got to have the Holy Spirit, the direction behind it. He's got to point you to that direction. And stop praying for God to bless you in something that he hasn't told you to do. Our prayer should be, God, where are you working today and how can I be part of it? Not, God, come and be part of what I'm doing. How narcissistic. God's all about me. Come help me do this. I just felt like I should do this for you, and so come help me. You bless this. It's like, but that's not what I want you to do. Yeah, but God, it's a good thing. I don't care if it's a good thing. I didn't tell you to do it. Hello? McFly? It's a profound and deep awareness that we are loved beyond our wildest imagination. That's what the point of reckless faith is. Well, that should have got an amen. It's our deep awareness of the fact that we are loved beyond our wildest imaginations. You think you love your kids. You think you love your grandkids. You think you love your spouse. That's pales in comparison to how much God loves you. It's not even on the same scale. We've got to get a hold of that and how much he loves. In spite of everything that I've done, in spite of everything that I've said, in spite of every thought that I've ever had, he still loves me. Doesn't condone the things that I've said, doesn't condone the things that I've done, doesn't condone the things that I've thought. But when I get that awareness, that deep awareness of how much God loves me, that means that I'm going to be doing my best by the Holy Spirit and with his strength to not do those things the way I used to do them. God initiates. You know how I know that it's reckless when God initiates the love and he initiates the relationships that with us? You know how I know it's reckless? See, God gave you and me free will. And we have that free will. And some people exercise that free will. It's my life. I'm going to do what I want. You keep thinking that. Tell me where that gets you. But you see, in spite of that fact, God giving us a free will and knowing that we would either accept him or reject him, spit in his face, he still initiated the love relationship with you and me. That's the reckless part of it. And that's the reckless part for each one of us, is that we initiate the relationships with God. We initiate the relationships with people in our lives, and we love them in spite of the fact that they might spit in our faces. That's reckless. You see, we hold back. It's like, well, I'm not gonna love them. Because they did this to me. They hurt my feelings. Well, let me tell you, if you don't forgive them and love them, God won't forgive you. It's funny about the Word of God. It's so cut and dry. It's so clear. It's so crystal clear in some areas. You know? Reckless love, loving even though with the possibility of them throwing it back in your face and saying, get away from me. I don't want to have anything to do with you. And then what do you do? you withdraw, you don't. Absolutely not. You continue to love them. See, because Christ continues to love you, even though when times passed that we've pushed him away, and even still as believers, we push him away in some areas, and he still loves us, and he still initiates the love relationship. That's reckless. And he's calling us to be reckless with our love. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So if you're a disobedient person, that means that the enemy, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, is working in you. Sorry, I didn't say it. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Hallelujah. So God is calling us to love him above all else. Above all else. How many of you know what above all else means? You really understand what above all else means. That means there can be nothing above him. And if there is something, Naomi and I were talking about this Wednesday night, if there is something that you place ahead of God, you're worshiping that thing. It might be a situation. It might be a relationship, but if it's above God, you worship that. You're not worshiping God. Above all else, above everything. Scripture even says that it should look like you hate your father and your mother and you hate your brothers and your sisters and your kids. It should look, your love for Christ should make you, it look like you don't love them. We're talking about above all else. See, the world has gotten to the point where it's trying to take and make other things take the place of God. How many soccer games, baseball games, basketball games, and things like that were played on a Sunday back 50 years ago? None. How many of them are today? I bet you if you go downtown to Menachie High School right now, you'll see some softball being played. Or you've looked in some of the parks around here, and there'll be kids playing soccer. The enemy's done that. The enemy has done that. To take away our focus on Christ. Back when I was a kid, if there was something on Sunday, sorry, you're not doing it. Nothing happened on Sunday. I remember one day my dad went out and he was going to mow the lawn. So he pulls out the lawnmower and he starts cranking on that thing. And wham! And he hit one of the springs that hold for the garage door and cut the back of his hand. He goes, well, I guess the Lord doesn't want me to mow the lawn. So he pushed the lawnmower back where it belonged. He went in the house and cleaned up his cut. And he didn't mow the lawn. See, there was a time when God took first place on Sunday. Now, it doesn't mean, it doesn't have to be Sunday. It doesn't have to be, it does not any specific day of the week, all right? But at least one day a week, you need to focus on Christ, and everything else is gone except from that's your Sabbath. By the way, you're not going to hell if you don't celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday. I'm just saying. Those of you who are in the know, you know what that's a reference to, all right? I'm not going to, I won't elaborate. But we have to determine in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, that we set aside a day, preferably Sunday, because I'd like to see you here. You know, don't make it a Thursday. Preferably Sunday, when your attention is focused completely on your Savior and your Lord. No baseball games, no basketball games, no football games, no soccer games. No going to the park and eating ice cream in lieu of coming to church. Oh, but Pastor, I just need to spend time with my family. Yeah, you do. You also need to spend time with God. And you need to spend time with God in the company of the saints, not on your own. I know I'm getting deep. I know I'm meddling. But that's okay. You know why it's okay? Because you have to love me anyway. Am I not your friend by telling you the truth? Right? I'm your friend. I have to tell you the truth. I have a responsibility to tell you the truth. In John chapter 21, we got the story of Peter and Jesus, and after Peter had denied Jesus. How many remember that story? So what does it look like when we love God, when we love God more than... See, in that, he's asks him, Peter, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. Do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. Do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. See, because Peter had denied Christ, and he went back to his old occupation. What he knew. The scripture says that when after he denied Christ and the cock crowed, and Jesus looked at him, and he realized that what he had done, he wept bitterly. Yeah? He wept bitterly. And then he went out. At least he didn't go out and hang himself or throw himself headlong on a sharp stick. I mean, even know that Judas Iscariot could have and been saved, but he didn't. So the first thing he asked, there's a few things that you can ask about. It says, we're talking about, do you love me more than these? It says, Peter, do you love me more than you love these fish you just hauled in? See, because he had just hauled in a bunch of fish, and Jesus was like, do you love me more than these fish? See, for Peter, that was material wealth and success. Right? You get a big haul of fish like that? That's money in the bank, folks. That's a lot of fish. We're getting some coin today. We're going to go sell that. Wealth and success. I've been successful as a fisherman. I've done it. Jesus is saying, do you love me more than your success, and do you love me more than your wealth? Success. Do you love God more than that? Do you love him more than the money in your bank? Because if you love money in the bank, if you're loving it, there's nothing wrong with having it. Wish I had more of it. But when you love that money more than Christ, that's where the problems begin. Do you love me more than you love these boats and nets? See, the boats and nets represented Peter's security. If he didn't have the boats and nets, he couldn't be successful as a fisherman, right? Do you love God more than the things that the security that you have? Do you love God more than that? Do you love me more than you love these disciples? Because there were others around him, and Jesus, you know, see, now these are just interpretations of what he could admit. It doesn't say exactly what he was saying. But there were fish around. There were nets and boat. There were the other disciples were around. Do you love me more than these other disciples? Do you love, you know, you love them. Do you love me? See, because we love our friends. We love our families. We love our kids and our grandkids. Boy, I wish I could see my grandkids. But they live too far away. And I'll tell you what. If it wasn't for me knowing that I belong here, that God had called me here to serve you as your pastor, I would not be in California. Possibly I would be in Alaska, where my grandkids live. Even though I hate snow with a passion, I love my grandkids more than I hate snow. The same question can be asked of you. Do you love these other people more than you love me? Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Do you love me more than those people love me? Because if you love me more than those people love me, you say you do, then the things that you do should reflect the fact that you love me more than they love me. The things that we do should be born out of our love for Christ, not out of some misguided sense of duty. It's not about duty, it's about love. Bottom line, it's about love. I treat my wife the way I treat her. I'm trying to think of a better way to say this. I should treat my wife better than the way I treat her sometimes. I will say that. But it's not out of a sense of duty. It's out of a sense of love for my wife. You don't have an affair. You don't cheat on your spouse just because you're not supposed to. You don't beat somebody up just because you're not supposed to. You don't take something just because you're not supposed to. You do it because you love God. You do it out of your love for Christ. If I told my wife, yeah, I'm not going to have an affair and I'm not because I'm not supposed to do it. Where's the love in that? I know that's a pretty extreme example. I got it from someplace else, so I didn't come up with it. I heard it a long time ago. But it brings the point home. It brings the point right to where it needs to be, is that I don't do it out of a sense of duty to my wife. I do it out of love for my wife because I don't want to hurt my wife. I don't want to destroy my wife. I do it because I love my wife. And that's the reason that we should do the things that we do. Do what's written in the scripture. Not because it says in the scripture we're supposed to do it or not do it. We do it because that's what God wants. That because we love God and it makes him happy. It's pleasing to him. That's why we do it. There's a missionary years ago. His name was Jim Elliot. How many of you ever heard of Jim Elliot? One person. Okay, well. Jim Elliot was a missionary, and he worked with a few other people, and they were missionaries to Ecuador. I believe it was Ecuador. And they were trying to make contact and bring the gospel to tribes in the jungle, on the rivers. And Jim Elliot and his friends had a pilot friend, and there was a tribe called the Warani. And so they would use the plane and they would fly over and they would come out and they would drop things down to the Waranis. Food, medicine, you know, stuff like that to try and develop a relationship with them. And then at one point after they've done this for a period of time, then they landed on a sandbar in the river. And the Waranis came out, and they were talking to them. And one of them, they took one of them up in a plane ride. Think about it. They'd never seen planes before. They'd never seen white people before. And they had to take him up into a plane, and they took him up and took him on a plane ride, brought him back, and he went off, and he told them, he lied to them, to the Waranis. He lied to them about Jim Elliot and his friends, their intentions. So the next time they landed, the Warani warriors came out and they killed them. They killed them. They found Jim Elliot's body laying in the river. And way downriver, they found what was his name? His pilot's name was Nate Saint, and they found Nate Saint's body further downriver. And this is one of the things that Jim Elliot said in his journal. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." After penning these words and many others that reflected a surrendered and reckless love for God, Jim was killed by the very tribal people he felt called to reach with the gospel. That's reckless. You love Christ so much, you want somebody else to know the love of Christ that you go in spite of there being danger. And you go and... There was a movie called End of the Spear. How many of you ever heard that movie or saw that movie? I suggest you watch it. It's based on the story of the pilot and the return trip of Saint Sun attempting to reach the natives of Ecuador. In the movie, his son, Nate Saint's son, becomes friends with the man who killed his father. Tell me that's not love. Reckless love. I'm going to love him in spite of what he did to my dad. I'm going to love him. This is a quote. "This is the end, but for me it is only the beginning of life." That quote is attributed to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was killed in Nazi Germany. For me to die is Christ. Excuse me. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To live means that Christ is shown. It's Christ that lives in me. That's to live is Christ, but to die is gain for me. Reckless love. We recklessly love people. Reckless love for God declares, "I love you more than the stuff of this world that sparkles, shines, and seems so important." That's what love for God means. Don't matter what it looks like, don't matter how shiny it is, And here's a real test for loving recklessly, is loving the people of God. How many of you know sheep bite? Sheep bite, and sheep bite hard. Sometimes loving God's people can be the most reckless love of all. See, because they know the same God that you know, and they're supposed to be loving the same way that you love, but yet they didn't say hi to me when I came in. You think it's funny. That's true. I've had somebody say that about me. I'm never coming back. You didn't say hi to me. Excuse me. Maybe if I wasn't so busy trying to get things ready for Sunday morning that I would have time to say hi to you. Or if people weren't coming, dropping problems on me before service on Sunday when I'm supposed to be bringing the Word of God and I'm supposed to be focusing and you're coming in and dropping these things into my on me. You ever think about that when you come into church and you start, Pastor, Pastor, Pastor. You know, it's comical, but in a way it's not. If you want to drop something on me, do it after service. Please. I love you all, but sometimes there, how many of you know there's a time and a place for things? And before I'm preaching on Sunday morning is not the time to come and tell me something. And I can say that because I know you love me, and I know you receive things from me, and you know that I'm not saying it maliciously. I'm saying it out of love and grace. But please, please, in deference to the other people who need to hear what God has given me for that Sunday, wait till after I've delivered it. Some Christians speak badly of the church and other Christians. No, they don't. I've never heard anyone speak poorly of this church. Let's sit down sometime and I'll tell you some of the things they've said about this church. I'll tell you some of the things they've said about me. No, I won't. Suffice it to say that there have been things said about me. And there have been things said about other pastors. I'm not the only person. It happens all the time, and it shouldn't. It should never happen. And if you're listening to it, your ears are garbage cans. Told you I'm going to tell you the truth. See, Jesus loves the church. And when we speak badly about it, we're speaking badly about the bride of Christ. You're talking about God, Jesus Christ's bride. When you backbite and you trample down and you gossip about people in the church and you gossip about the church, you are talking about the bride of Christ. And I'll go so far as to say is that you're in agreement with Satan. Because Satan feels the same way about us. You cannot be in agreement with Satan and walk with Christ. It just doesn't work. And if you're trying to make it work, I'll pray for you. Because you're going to be one frustrated individual. See, he calls for us to serve and to care for other believers. Our mission, our duty, our job as believers is to watch over and care for other believers. Not only is it to make disciples, but it's to watch over and care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just in this church, but in other churches. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, it says so in John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If they can't see the love, then they don't know that we're believers. And if they see something other than love, we need to hit our knees. 1 John 4:11 says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Reckless love. We're called to reckless love. So in spite of you, whatever you do, or in spite of what you say, I'm still going to love you. And you can talk bad about me. And I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to pray for you. If you decide that this is no longer your church, I don't hold that against you. As a matter of fact, if I see you in the marketplace or I see you anywhere in town, I'm still going to say hi to you, and I'm going to treat you the same way I treated you when you were here as a member of this church. And have done. And if you don't believe me, you can ask people that don't go here anymore how I've treated them when I see them away from this church. I will hug them. I will say hi to them just like I did when they were coming to this church. Why I've gone to those places, I have no idea. I don't understand it. But it's loving people recklessly. We have to commit to loving each other. It's a decision that we have to make. Just like forgiveness is a decision that we have to make, love is a decision that we have to make. Love is a verb. Love is action. And we have to recklessly commit to loving God and loving people. If you will commit to loving God recklessly and stop giving thought to circumstances and consequences of loving God, I want you to stand to your feet. See, we've got to stop worrying about the consequences of our love and saying, oh, it's going to be rejected, so I'm going to withhold it. No, we continue to love no matter whether it's rejected or accepted. We have to, because Christ did it for us. Christ did it for us. Raise your hands. I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your reckless love toward me. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you give me love for people just like yours, that you help me to see people with your eyes, help me to love people with your heart. I commit right now in Jesus' name to love recklessly, to have reckless faith, and to be responsible with what I've been given. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 Now go out and do some act of reckless love. Reckless love. If you can, I tell you what,
You pray that the Holy Spirit would show you how to love people recklessly and what that looks like. Because I've kind of told you some of what it looks like, but there's more to it than what I've described here this morning. How to recklessly love people. How many of you know somebody? Think about somebody right now in your mind that's reckless, that's refused your love, that's refused your friendship, that's disowned you, and you begin to pray for that person this week. And you believe that God is going to move a mountain and change that situation and bring that person to repentance if they don't know him, and bring them to forgiveness if they're harboring ill will toward you. I want you to pray that this week. Think about who that person might be. Might be more than one. Could be. I don't know. You commit that to Christ. And you watch him work. I'll tell you a little story about how God works. My best friend just sold his house in Indiana. And the house that they bought in Phoenix was contingent upon the sale of their house in Indiana. And he told me about it. And there was another hitch. It hadn't, the loan hadn't gone to underwriting yet. And he got laid off. I got a text from him, because I kind of prayed through the text that God would take care of that situation, and he got a phone call within an hour or so of us chatting. He got a phone call saying that the loan was going to underwriting, all that stuff had taken care of within an hour. Friday night, they just got to their new house in Phoenix. They closed. You tell me God won't work for you. You are blessed and highly favored. You are children of the Most High. You're victorious, and you're not a victim. So stop playing the victim. You're not a victim. You are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. How many of you are hungry? Go out, tell someone about Jesus this week, and bring them back with you next week. Bless you.